Let's look in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the city of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lord, we just thank you again for this time that we can study thy word, Lord. Right now we're studying on friendship, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see the importance of friendship and how it fits into the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, no man lives unto himself and no man is an island. And Lord, I hope and pray that we could see some things out of Abram's life and out of Lot's life, some things to encourage us and some things that we maybe want to take out of our own lives, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading this famous story about Lot and Uncle Abram and just how what their relationship was and a situation they came across. Now, if you'd look with me in 2 Peter 2:7, I hope you're still there. I remember, I'm going to reminisce a little bit about, I got saved November 8th, 1987. So I've been a Christian for a while. I'm looking forward to Lord Terry's to my 30th, well, the Lord Terry's and I keep, my heart keeps thumping. I'll have my 30th anniversary of being saved one of these days. I look forward to that. That's exciting to me to think about 30 years ago. It's not like Brother Daniel's stories or anything, but 30 years is a big number for me. So I love looking forward to being saved. That didn't come out right. That's almost as bad as, okay, Mrs. White's father is having problems. I'm looking forward to being saved. Lord, help me right now. I need it. My tongue's in the way of my brain. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I'm reminiscing a little bit about, I remember when I was, early on when I was saved, I don't know where, maybe it was the second year when I was saved, maybe the third year. It wasn't very long. And I said, the preacher said, you need to read your Bible through every year. I thought, well, if the preacher says that doesn't sound like bad advice. Why would he tell me something that wasn't good for me? And so I've been trying to read my Bible through. I don't say it in a prideful way. That's something the Lord put in my heart when I was a very young Christian. I try and read my Bible through every year. You say, oh, that's great. I mean, I've been times when I got to get 24 pages done, and that's not really when the Lord's speaking to me. You got to take your time and read the Word of God slowly, not try and march through it, but do have a goal. Set out to do something. I mean, if you don't have any goal, nothing's going to happen. So I'm thinking back to when I was first reading the Bible and I got up here to 2 Peter and I read this. It was probably like the second year after I was saved, probably still 1989 or something like that. And it says 2 Peter chapter 2, 7, it says, and deliver just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And I remember reading that verse, and I remember looking at it, and I thought, man, it must have been just Lot. He must have been the only one that made it. He must have been the only one that got out. And, you know, I think about this, you know, when I'm studying this, I was thinking about that. You know, a lot of times you think life is kind of hard and stuff like that. I was thinking about just Lot, and I remembered back into high school, I knew a guy, I think his first name was Paul, I don't remember his last name, But one day he didn't come to school that day, but like the next week he came to school. We said, where's Paul been last week? His parents were smokers. The entire house burnt down, his whole family. He was the only one that got out. I know where it is. It's over in Elyria. So you sit there and think, woe is me. What kind of things are going on in my life? Things aren't fair. And you just, I don't care what situation you're in. You can find somebody that's been through some serious hardship. And that's the way life is. It really is. So I read this 2 Peter 2:7 and I thought, man, Lot must have been the only one that made it. He was the only one that got through. Now, my head wasn't as big back then as it is now. And I thought, man, but I'm just kind of going to keep, I want to get through. It's probably December. I got to get through my Bible. I want to make sure I get through it. So the next year I remember reading and I thought, well, Lot, okay, I know his wife was the pillar of salt and everything. You know what it's like when you're first starting to read the Bible and you're going through and read. You know, think back. You remember what it's like to see these things. And I thought, man, it wasn't just Lot. There was more. Well, that kind of thought went. I just kept reading, and I got to 2 Peter again, and when it says just Lot, I thought, oh, now I've got it. He just barely made it. Fire and brimstone, he's tearing off. Boom, there goes Sodom and Gomorrah. They're gone. Now I've got it figured out. Just Lot, he just barely made it. Now I'm ready for Bible college. So I don't know when it was, a couple years later, I don't know when it was, but I'm still having a hard time looking at verse 8. For me, humanly. For that righteous man, that righteous man, you know who that's talking about? It's talking about Lot. And in the backdrop, I even think about, well, it just hurt my mind. That righteous man. Oh, okay, when you're disagreeing with the Bible, guess who's wrong? I figured out a lot of things when I read that verse, for that righteous man. First thing I realized is, you know what? Maybe I'm not the... Here's where I was, okay? Maybe I'm not the best judge of whether somebody is saved or not. Maybe the Lord can figure that all out on his own. You know that? He was able to find out who was saved before Paul Becker ever got on the scene. The Lord knows his own. He does know his own, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So I figured out I wasn't really the best judge of whether somebody's saved or not. I realized that if you're so far wrong with somebody that's told so plainly in the Bible, and you've been missing it for years, trying to figure out what just means, then maybe you're not the best judge. And then the other thing I realized is that all I really knew is what the Lord did for me. That's really all I know. You meet somebody else, we have a lot of fellowship. I enjoy that. I like, I like meeting other Christians when I'm out of town. I like meeting them on the street. I find them at flea markets. I find them all over the place. I enjoy meeting other Christians. But all I really know is what the Lord did for me. That's all I know. And I don't know why, okay, this is just for each person individually. I don't understand how a person says they're saved if they, I don't want to be based on my experience, but I was absolutely convicted of hell before I got saved. I just don't understand how somebody says something about a testimony about getting saved if they don't say, at one time in my life, I realized I was headed for hell on the path I was on. There's heaven, there's hell. There's two places. And I don't know if you don't see yourself as going to hell that you're ever needing to be saved. I think that's important when you're talking to anybody about getting saved. I really, for me personally, I like to stop them and say, so if you died right now, where would you be? After, you know, when I'm talking to them, I don't know how anybody's testimony is, well, I've heard them. I've always been saved. I grew up saved. My mom and dad are saved. Everybody's saved. I've heard every single explanation is saved, but if it's not based on the truth, that's why the first four lessons were on the truth. If it's not based on the truth, then it's just your opinion and it doesn't mean anything. So if I don't, all I know is what the Lord did for me, but I also know He convicted me of my sin. I know that's a key part of being saved. I understand that. And so those are a couple of things I learned about when I saw that it was just Lot. You know, there's two absolutely terrible situations in life. There's a lot more. Okay, I talked about Paul and his house, but there's two really sad, if you want to say, spiritual situations in life. A person that's a Christian, they're a Christian. Okay, let's just pretend that all of us are just as bad evaluators as Brother Becker. But there, people are either Christians or not Christians. There's a Christian, and you look at him, and you, if somebody said, oh, did you know Billy's a Christian? You'd say, oh, you're Billy who? No, the one you sit next to for the last 20 years. Yeah, he's saved. He told me about it. That's one of the saddest things in life. Somebody that's a Christian, I'm thinking a lot and how the Lord, when it says it vexed his soul, I don't know all the details of that, but I'm not imagining he was going to sing that second song we sang this morning about how happy he was and joyful in the Lord. He wasn't going to be singing that. One, the song wasn't written. Two, Lot was being vexed. He wasn't happy. So that's one terribly sad situation. Somebody that's a Christian, that just, their life shouts everything but that. You know what else is really sad? Somebody that thinks they're a Christian and they're not. How could that ever happen? Oh, I tell you how it happens. We get our own parameters about what salvation is. I know what Christians walk like. I know what they talk like. I know what they smell like. I know how they dress. I know that they like wearing brown shoes. I figured out what a Christian is, what they look like and what they're supposed to be like, and I'll start being like that. That's getting the cart so far ahead of the horse. For one thing, there's lots of people that are saved that have no wherewithal to even, you know, we live in America. We got this Christian America that's unbelievable. I'll never forget when I was in the Philippines. And this family invited me over, me and the other, they said, we're having special missionaries. I thought, who are they? No, you are. I said, you came all the way over from America to visit us. You're somebody special. I said, okay, fine. So we get in this, we ride a bus, a jeepney, where we're sitting like this. We get in a cart and they pedal us there on a, it's like a, just a regular old bike with a, that you pedal, and they took the basket off and put two seats on it because all the Filipinos are very small people, and they put the big American back there with a couple more Filipinos, and we get to this house, we pull in, and they said, we're going to have a special time together. They got this, they're living in a backhoe dugout, a place, and it's to keep it cool because it's so hot there, and they got this jug of Pepsi that's like a 2-liter bottle, and they've been saving it for 3 weeks till I got there. I get these little glasses out, and somebody's got a banjo with two strings, and they start playing it, and they're all singing, joyous. I thought the special missionary isn't so special, really. So we got this American view of what salvation is and what people look like. And those people were saved and they didn't look like us. You know that?
That's
right. So it's a matter of what Christ does in your life and what He's done for you. And so that's one of the saddest things. Somebody, you say, why would you tell us that somebody, let me say that I believe with all the essence of my being in eternal security. Not because it's a great concept of mine, it's because it's what the Lord declares. How do you spell everlasting life any other way than that? I'm the last person, I'm the last person when somebody's saved to ever cast doubts on somebody's salvation. But let me make this statement. I know two separate preachers, in monster churches, monster being over the 700 we have here this morning, okay? Monster churches, two preachers that, and you're going to say, evangelize the world, worked their ministry for 35 years. I know two separate preachers that, guess what, got saved. You think they're going to be standing there at Day of Judgment saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have made that. That was awful embarrassing for me. Everybody thought I was saved, and I realized, Lord, You dealt with me, and I wasn't. If two preachers can get there after studying the Bible, gone to Bible college and done this, they figured out they're not saved. Lord, who am I want the one not to be that way? If they can grow up like that and do all the right things and say all the right things and end up being great preachers and they realize, I'm not saved. You know what I say? I love you, brother. I'm glad the Lord dealt with you. I want to see you in heaven again when I'm there in glory. So those are the two saddest things. People that are saved and they're like Lot, and people that think they're saved. That both of them are tragedies in life. They really are. You know, when I look at Lot and I think of Lot and his, if I said, what was Lot's problem? I know we'd all, well, at least somebody, some of us, somebody, I know I would have at least been fumbling over that just word. But if you say, what is Lot's real problem? You'd say, worldliness. It's obvious. He had to have everything in Sodom. That's where his eyes were. He's a very worldly person. He just, you know, okay, you established the just Lot thing. We know that he was saved, but okay, what was his problem then? He's looking over at Sodom. I submit to you that way before he started looking at Sodom, he had a much bigger spiritual problem. And it had to do with how he dealt with strife. Strife and conflict. That was the parting ways with him, by the way. He was with Abram, and you think about before he ever went and pitched that tent, he made decisions. How did I end up here in Sodom? He can't say that. He made some decisions, and those decisions were based on the way he was before he got there. Let me mention to you that strife will come. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Fact. Yep. Period. There's going to be tribulation in this world. The goal is not to eliminate tribulation. I'm going to put all these boxes around me, I'm going to put safety glass around me, I'm going to sit in an atrium and be a plant. I'm going to get every single thing that could ever frustrate me out of my life. I'm going to build all these barriers, and that is how the Lord wants us to have peace, and I'm going to achieve that. The Lord does want us to have peace, but he also says that you're going to have tribulation. The goal is not to eliminate tribulation in your life. You know what? I'm going to get that person that's just like monster annoyance. That place that just curdles my, you know, makes the hair on my back stand up. Nope. It isn't so much that I'm trying to eliminate tribulation. It's that when tribulation comes, how am I going to deal with it? That's Lot's story, isn't it? The strife, the tribulation, the decision comes into his life, and he doesn't realize the significance of it. You know what's interesting? It says in Genesis 13:7, it says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. I got a question for you. Was the strife between Lot and Abram? I buzzed through these verses too fast myself. The herdsmen were the ones having the trouble. Let me see. What's the relationship between herdsmen and Abraham and Lot? Herdsmen are in control, get to tell Abraham and Lot what to do. Herdsmen, slaves, employees, reportees, nothingness. They're the ones having the strife. Okay, but it did come, didn't it? It's going to come. It doesn't even seem like Abraham had a lot for necessarily were having any conflict. And the herdsmen are having conflict, and they couldn't stop it. You ever have some strife and tribulation come in your life? You say, have these words ever come off your lips? I didn't do anything to deserve this. I want to, like with a megaphone. And you know what? And then all of a sudden you realize, do remember this, that the things that come in your life, first of all, the Lord does guarantee, he tells us we're going to have tribulation. Let this be a comfort to you, Christian. He knows it's in your life. Do you know that? We don't have a God that's afar off. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, all points tempted like as we are. Jesus Christ walked here and knows the same. He grieves with you. He knows that. And the thing is, I'm not trying to get tribulation out of my life. I'm inviting the Lord to help me get through it. And that's what Lot didn't have he didn't look at it that way. When tribulation comes, not if, not in that atrium, when tribulation comes, what am I going to do? So I'm used to being in the teen class. I'm making a transition statement. I'm used to being in the teen class. And in the teen class, way before this, I would have been trying to extract some things out of the teens, okay? So we're going to pretend like we're in the teen class just for a minute. And I'm going to put just this open-ended question out to you. I've been thinking about this, but I want to learn in this Sunday school lesson, I hope, as much as you do. And so I already confessed my just thing, okay? I've got a question for you. Just think about this. Did you ever think about Lot's answer to the question that was posed to him? Abram said, you pick this way and I'll go that way. You go this way, I'll go this way. This is the time for audience. Yes, Sunday school is a participation sport. Who would like to, you know what, I work for Bendix and they call them town halls. There's 500 people, it's a big auditorium, and the CEO, he almost always jokes and says, who's brave enough to take the microphone from the audience and ask a question? I sometimes think they had to cancel that policy. You should hear some of the questions were the last questions employees asked before they were no longer in the company. I really think through those questions before you ask them. But who would like to? Well, we do have microphones, but it's small enough in here. Okay, there's not five. Who would like to think about or say what kind of answers could Lot have given? Just for a moment, just to pull it out. What could Lot have said? We know what Lot said. I'm going to Sodom. I'm going out in the plains. What else could Lot have said? You could be the first. Yes, ma'am. That's exactly. He could have said, Uncle Abram, why don't you go ahead and pick? That's great. What else could he have said? That's great. Thanks for starting it off. What else could he have said? Don't be laughing, Sarah. Okay, Russ? I didn't have that one written down. That is awesome. We could both go together. That is awesome. I knew it when you opened it up. Guess what? I don't have the corner on the market. Thank you, Brother Russ. I appreciate that very much. What else could he have said? What's that? Instead of picking, and by West, what did he pick, by the way? Did he pick the not so good place, or did Lot say, who was the guy with, was a name? Who better for the king to bless than me as he's building the gallows? Who better to be blessed than Lot? Okay, he could have said, like you're saying, Bobby, could have said, you know what? It's the best over there. You take that, Uncle Abraham. That's great. He could have said that. Any other, because I've a long time ago given up on getting through my Sunday school lesson today. Anybody else think about what he might have been able to say? Those are both great. Let's go together. You take the best. You make the decision. Anything else? Anyone? You got one last? This is your time in Sunday school. You may have never blurted one out. Okay, and a couple of those were in my list. I'm going to read through them, okay? Just for us to think about what Lot could have done. By the way, Lot couldn't stand there in the plains and go, how did I get here? He couldn't do that. Listen, he had choices. We read through and say, well, that's what Lot did, but what could Lot have done? Not that I'm, okay, there's plenty of the Bible to preach about what is very plain and clear, and I'm not one to spend much time in conjecture. But he could have said a number of things, and it's things that we can do when we're in a situation where there's strife and contention and things. He could have said, Uncle Abraham, let's not... Oh, wait, I did have this. Uncle Abraham, let's not separate. Sorry, Russ, I did write it down. Like you said, we be brethren. I forgot I wrote that. Okay? I'll make this statement before I read the other questions. At the very least, there should have been an unwillingness for him to separate. You know that? He shouldn't have just... You know what? We take decisions that are so important and just make them like their aunts. And just act like it doesn't, it's a small thing. You mark it down, the decision, especially nicely, kindly, lovingly. The younger you are, the more important the decisions are. Why do you say that? You got more, I don't have as much down the road. I got more in the rearview mirror than I do in the windshield right now. So the decisions you're making, they have more implications. He could have said this, you have the most, you choose. Are you still in Genesis chapter 13? I just, as I read this stuff, it just kind of, I just, I love it when the Lord, when you're reading His Word and He shows you things. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Okay, Lot with him. Okay, Lot's kind of just tagging along, right? And Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and gold. That's Abram, okay? That's where he is. Look at verse 5, if you would. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He's like this little vagabond going along with Uncle Abraham that's got everything. He's got the gold, the riches, and by the way, it wasn't just a physical thing. If we look back in Genesis chapter 12, he had the promise of God on his life and his lineage. That should have been enough for Lot to say, God's made you some promises. I'm going to stay with you, Uncle Abram. He's going to bless your generations. There's no way I'm going to get away from you. God promised you, and I'm going to follow you as God made that promise. Abram, you ever see people that are just kind of, it's almost, it reminds me a little bit of, you ever seen people that are maybe born with a silver spoon, if I'd say it that way? Their parents have worked and toiled and labored, and they've kind of, that's a little bit what Lot's looking at. Abram was the one that God had promised. Abraham's the one that God had blessed. Abraham the one that's got the cattle, the silver, and the gold, and here's Lot with his flocks, his herds, and his tents. Tents. He had at least two. He's just, I mean it nice, he's just bozoing along on the shirt tails of Uncle Abraham. That's what he's doing. And Abraham forgets about all the wealth and the promises of Lot. You go ahead and make a choice. What else could he have said? You are the eldest. I defer. I submit to you. Man, that sounds like honor your parents. Are parents usually older than children? How about that simple idea? Maybe my mom and dad really do have what's best for me. We still got a couple teens in here, okay, so. Maybe my mom and dad really do know what's best for me. Maybe they're unbiased. Maybe they want the best for my life. All my friends are telling me all kinds of good things to help me make decisions, and you can find one of them that'll really help you. But maybe my mom and dad really love me. Maybe they're the ones that changed my diapers when nobody else was around, made sure I didn't starve somewhere. He could have said, you're the elder. He could have said, I know you have, he could have said this, I know you have many servants, just make me as one of them. He could have, those words could have come out of his mouth. I want to follow your example. You choose. Just like you already said, he could have said, you make the choice. And not only just in a vacuum, he could have said, wow, I can't believe it. You got the cattle, the herds, the gold, you got all this, and you're asking me to pick which place you want? I can't believe you did that, Uncle Abraham. No, you make the choice. Or even better yet, back to the other one, I'm not going anywhere without you. Why couldn't he have been like in the book of Ruth? Your God will be my God. Why couldn't it be? Why couldn't he have done that? How about this? Well, this one was said. You take, Bob, you said this. You take Sodom, it's better. I mean, to the physical eye, that's what you would have said. You take the good one. You're my elder. You're the one that has everything. I'm the one that's been shirt-tailing it. You take the best, Uncle Abram. How about this? Abram, you have God's promise. I stay with you no matter what. How about this? I don't know why. It just hits my funny bone. The herdsmen are the ones arguing. The herdsmen are arguing. Why are we letting that come between us? I'll put a little... This one... Yeah, I'll say this one. I know families like this, okay? Husband, wife... Don't let your kids come between you. Love your kids. Cherish your kids. The herdsmen are the one arguing. Just because you got kids that argue, okay, that isn't... Did strife come to Abram and Lot? Is it a blessing to you when your kids argue? Don't let them come between you. I mean it lovingly. You know what? The Lord, you guys were together long before your kids ever came. Don't let that be a separation point. I'm sure there's a lot of variations, but Abram was the friend. He was the one that was the friend. You know why? Just like it says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem better than themselves. That's exactly what he did. He had the mind of Christ, did he not? Humbled himself, became a servant unto death. That's the way he was. That's Uncle Abram's. That's Uncle Abraham's. That's how his demeanor was. That's how he said, you know what my life goal normally is? I want to find some good friends. I'd really like to get some good. You know what? Everybody needs good friends. How about this verse? If a man wants to have friends, he must show himself friendly. I searched the world over and I thought I found true friends. That's a variation on some of those West Virginia songs. Okay, instead of looking for all the friends out there, Lord, help me to be a friend to somebody. Maybe you're going to put somebody in my life that just is needful right now. That's what I want in my life.